Last week, Shedra, we had the Parsha of Kriyas Yamsuf, splitting of the Red Sea. And then the end of the Shedra, the middle of the Shedra, dealt with the Mon, the Parnosa that the Jewish people got in the desert, the manna. And there is a connection between those two in other sources. Happens to be that they're right next to each other in the Torah. But Chazal say, Koshem misonosav shel adam kekriyas yamsav. A person's parnosa, earning a living, is as difficult as the splitting of the Red Sea. And the source for that is that in the Hodu Lashem Kito Kili Olam Chasdo, the 26 Kili Olam Chasdos, one of them is Legozer Yamsuf Legzorim. Simple translation now is that God split the sea into various Gzorim, into various cuts, various channels. Split the Red Sea into 12 separate channels, one for each tribe. And right near it, it says, No sein lechem l'cho basar. That God gives food to all flesh, seeming to equate them. That splitting the Red Sea and providing parnasa for all living things are equally difficult. Caution is on those. The obvious question is, who is this difficult for? We're talking about God. Nothing's difficult for God. We're talking about people. Then which people? It was difficult for the Egyptians. Pretty difficult for them. Difficult for the Jews. Who was the splitting of the Red Sea difficult for, that earning a living has the same difficulty? And there are many, many different interpretations, and that's not what I want to speak about. I want to give a new interpretation. What was said before and what other people say, I think it's on a tape here somewhere from one year in the past we spoke about it. And if it's not, find a book and look it up yourself. I want to tell you something new that I think is interesting. I'm open to question and dissent. You probably won't win the argument, but you can try. I'm still working on something that someone questioned something I said, and I'm beginning to think that they're right. And by next week, if I haven't found a sufficient answer, I will admit to it publicly and tell you what the mistake was, and I will have another explanation of it to make up for that. Okay. In any case, there is a Rashi based on a Gemara that says the following. It says that they took a sample of the mon and they put it in a vial, in a flask, and they put it away in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Mishkan. And many, many years later, when the Jewish people came to Yirmiyahu HaNavi, and they said, we can't learn Torah, because we're too busy earning a living. We have no time. And Yirmiyahu took out the flask of the mon, and he said, here is the mon that your ancestors lived on in the desert. God supported them openly. God has many messengers. So if you want to learn Torah, don't worry. God will support you. Don't worry. Just like God supported our ancestors in the desert. Very nice, but I never understood that. What was Yirmiyahu telling them? That if they stopped working and they learned Torah, that Mon was going to fall in the Hashemayim for them? I guarantee you it wouldn't. Because that was something special for the desert. It was a special, a divine providence that only existed in the desert, where they were led by open miracles. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to plant. They didn't have to plow. They didn't have to harvest. They didn't even depend on rainfall in the desert. They had a spring that traveled with them, literally running water. It ran with them. And the man fell out of the heaven every day. So that wasn't going to happen again. That was something that was specific to the desert. So what was Yirmiyahu telling them? Don't worry, your ancestors had man many thousands of years ago, so you can learn Torah too. Don't worry, tomorrow the man's going to fall. I think the simple idea is, well, if God could do that, then he could provide other ways. So don't worry about it. But what do you mean don't worry? You have to work. After the desert, you have to put in your hishtagos. So what was the proof from the mom? So tell you what I think. Completely different. Completely different. How long did the mon last? How much mon could they store up at a time? One day. If they chose not to eat it that day, and they tried to save it for the next day, what happened? It rotted and it got wormy. Wow. Well, no, that was a different thing, the birds ate. This one got wormy. The word birds could have eaten it too. They ate worms also. It got wormy and it got rotten. Now throw it out. Couldn't save it for more than one day. Now let me ask you. The man was a very spiritual food. It was so spiritual that it basically nourished the neshama. And the neshama nourished the body. Here was the opposite of normal. Normally, we nourish our bodies, and the bodies keep the neshama going. There, they nourished their neshama, and the neshama kept the body going. It's a very spiritual food, and therefore, it had no waste. There was no waste. They didn't have to, for 40 years, did not use the bathroom. There was no waste from the month. Okay. So if I were to ask you, why in the world then did the man rot every day? It doesn't seem to be that was the nature of the man, that it couldn't exist. That's what Yirmiyahu told them. Yirmiyahu said, the nature of the man is it could last forever. Baharaya, here's man that has lasted for 2,000 years, for 1,000 years, from the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim till Yirmiyahu. Okay? It didn't rot. It didn't last in the desert for more than one day. Why? Not because that's its nature, because this is its nature. But God made a special decree that they wouldn't be able to have man for more than one day to test their faith. That they'd have faith in the Ribbono Shel Olam. That they wouldn't take it for granted that they would have parnasa. They'd every day have to realize that God is providing their parnasa, and they couldn't get smug and think that they're just saving it up, just happening by itself. It comes out, the fact that the man didn't last was a miracle. Naturally, it should have lasted. It was a special decree that it should rot in order to test their faith and trust and belief in God. We find something very similar to that also when it comes to rainfall. We normally think that we pray for rain because trees need rain. And if it wouldn't rain, the trees would not produce their fruit and we'd have nothing to eat. Not only trees, but what's it called, but grain, whatever. We'd have no food if it didn't rain. So we pray for rain. It's not true. Really, trees could exist with very nicely without rainfall. That's how they existed in the beginning of the world. It says that God created the trees and he made a mist come out of the ground that kept the trees moist and watered. Sprinkler system. There was no need for rain. When did it start to rain? When man was created. And he realized the goodness of rain, then God started the rain cycle. So man would pray. Comes out, there's a tremendously different cause and effect that you would think. We think that the reason we pray is because it has to rain. But the truth is, it has to rain in order that we should pray. It's the opposite. God could have very well created the world without a need for rain. Without that need, without that that missing factor. It could have been a perfect world where trees were like worry-free batteries. I don't know, you're women, you know, probably don't know what the battery is in your car. If you have a car. Excuse me, I take that back. Except my experience with women and cars is not great. There was an elderly Rebbetzin, the Rebbetzin of Rebbe Yemeir Bloch Zatzal, Telz Rosh Yeshiva. She was my neighbor in Telz. We were much, much younger and she was much older. And she still drove a car, which itself was a sakana for the entire Cleveland. And one day I was walking down the street and I see her car backing out of her driveway at about 100 miles an hour, going backwards. Baruch Hashem, the car stalled right before it hit a tree. So she got out, she was a little shaken, and I asked her what the problem is. She said, I'm having trouble with the car. She said, I don't understand why I got the best grade oil and put it in the radiator. That is my experience of women with cars. That's extreme, I agree. She was a lovely, very, very fine woman, but she knew nothing about girls. In any case, so they have batteries that have to have water put in them every once in a while, but they're worry-free batteries. It's about 20 years ago, they came up with this battery that's sealed, that never needs water, okay? Or supposedly. My experience with worry-free batteries is that it means they let you worry for free. They don't charge you. But those batteries also every once in a while need water and you think they don't. In any case, how do we get onto this? Trees could have been worry-free trees with a supply of water that never would be needed to be replenished. A mist that always was there. God, B'davka, made the world imperfect with a need for rain so people would pray. People would be able to have emunah and bitachon. It comes out that the whole idea of no same lechem v'chol basar, the fact that people have to work for a living, is not really necessary. Because God could have created the world where he provides food for every living being. They don't go to work. Animals don't have to go working. Their food supply is prepared for them. They have to get it, but it's there. It's in their natural habitat. They don't pay mashkantas. They don't have to pay taxes. They don't have to go to a job. They have their food. The same thing could have been for man. So why doesn't God do it like that? Because he wants us to be dependent on him, to believe in him, to trust in him, and that way we get rewarded. It's for our sake that we don't have a readily available food supply. But it's a miracle. It's not natural. Nature would say that we wouldn't have to do all of this. It's miraculous that God made it that we have to work. That's not the natural. That's the unnatural. But God wants it to be unnatural. Similarly, that was the difficulty of the splitting of the Red Sea. When God created the world, he made a condition with the sea that it would split. That means that God made the nature of the sea to split. then what was the problem? Why did it have to wait to split just when the Jews, right, were ready to give up hope because the Egyptians were behind them, the desert was to the side, and this sea was in front of them? They didn't know that God made a condition with the sea, that it's natural for it to split. That was nature. The nature of the sea was to split. God, for 2,000 years, whatever, 3,000 years, held back the nature of the sea and kept it together. Had it been its nature, it would have split naturally. Didn't have to wait till the last minute. But God did that to test our emun and our bitachon, to strengthen our belief and faith in Him. So the splitting of the Red Sea was not the unnatural thing. It was the fact that it didn't split before that that was unnatural. That was a miracle. And that's what it says. Gozer yamsut l'gzorim. Gozer can mean to cut. Gozer can mean to decree. God already decreed that the Red Sea should split into things. So then why did it wait so long? Just to test our belief and our faith. Same thing. Natural would be that God should, what's it called, make it that we don't need to work. That our food is supplied just like animals. So why does He make it unnatural? To test our belief and our faith. God could have made the man last for thousands of years. That's its natural state. Why did it rot every day? To test our belief and our faith. That's what it means. Caution is on no social other to Kriyas Yamsut. A person's parnasa is as difficult as the Red Sea. Meaning what? The splitting of the Red Sea wasn't difficult. It was just an apparent. It just appeared like that. It appeared to be something that was miraculous. But really, that was the nature. The reason God made it appear to be miraculous was to test our faith and our belief. So too, Koshim is onosa. Why is it difficult to earn a living? Not because that's natural. There's a special miracle that God makes that people should think they have to earn a living. And it's necessary. Therefore, said Yirmiyah, look what the nature is. The nature is this month could last for thousands of years. Yet it rotted every day. Therefore, the whole purpose of earning a living, of having to go out and work, is that the purpose of the whole thing was to strengthen our faith and our belief. Does it make sense then that a person should have to work in a way that contradicts faith and belief? The whole purpose of earning a living is to strengthen your faith and belief. So how could it be that because you have to earn a living, you're not able to learn Torah? It can't be. It's a contradiction, right? It's a self-contradiction. The whole purpose of having to earn a living is not because that's what's natural and Nebuch, you have to do it. It's a miracle that you have to earn a living. What's natural is like you be like an animal. So why did God make such a miracle? To strengthen and enhance your belief and your faith. That doesn't make any sense, then, that earning a living should be the reason why you should weaken your belief and your faith and not be able to learn Torah. The two will have to go together. That's what Yirmiyah told them. Completely different lesson. So the same thing goes for Shidduchim. It says the same thing. Kosha zivugam to Kriyas Yamsu. It's as difficult as splitting the Red Sea to make a shidduch. Same idea. When God created the world, He created one human being with one neshama. It was part male, part female. The first human being was not a man. The first human being was either a hermaphrodite or a Siamese twin. One half male, one half female. A hermaphrodite is one body that has both male characteristics and female. I once gave this shiur in a seminary, and one of the girls said to me, "I don't get it. Did he have long hair or not?" Baruch Hashem, the girl next to her said, "I'll explain it to her later." So if you don't know if he had long hair or not, ask the person next to you. In any case, so what's natural is that those two neshamas should find each other. The Gemara compares it to Hashavas Aveda. Somebody loses something, goes and finds it. It's natural. So why are there so many difficulties in Shiduchim? That's what's unnatural. In order to test and enhance our belief in our faith, to make us dynamic. Everything shouldn't happen easy. If everything would happen easy, then we wouldn't be dynamic. We'd be a bunch of robots. It happens with difficulty, so we should be able to grow. That's the difficulty of life. Life is not supposed to be easy. In the next world, it's very easy. This world's not easy. There's problems. There's challenges. It's to keep us on our toes, to strengthen our emunah and our bitachon. That shouldn't just come naturally. It should be something we have to work on. That's what life is all about. If you're looking for an easy time in this world, you'll never find it. Never. Doesn't exist. You have to put in effort. You have to put in effort. You can't run away from problems. Unfortunately, let me just tell you something else. I didn't plan to say this, but since we got on it, it's important. Fits in. You know, it says Yaakov Avinu, when he confronted Esav, the Medrash condemns him for it. The Medrash says on Yaakov a pasuk in Mishlei, a verse in Mishlei, in Proverbs. Ma'aches ba'ozne kelev mecharcher ariv lolo. Pasuk says, somebody who gets mixed up in a fight that's not his fight, right? He pushes his way into the middle of two people who are fighting, not to make peace, just to get involved. He's like a person who pulls a dog's ears. Right? If you leave the dog alone, he'd leave you alone. If you go and pull a dog's ears, you're looking for trouble. Don't look for trouble. Why did Yaakov Avinu have to send messengers to Esau and look for trouble? Avoid the problems. Don't look for problems. God will give you plenty of them. You don't have to look for them. So Yaakov Avinu, he could have tiptoed back home. Why did you have to confront Esav and send him messengers? That's one medrash. Then later on, the Torah says that Yaakov puts his family safely on the other side of Mavre Yabok, on the other side of a stream, and then Yaakov runs away and he's alone. There are all different interpretations why he left his family. Where was he going? The Rashbam says something phenomenal. He says, Yaakov Avinu realized that Esav had no problem with his family, only with him. He had no contention with his family. They were safe. Yaakov knew that Esav wanted him. So Yaakov tried to run away. He put his family safe, and he tried to run away and not confront Esav. And you know who the angel came? Not the Satan. Not Esav's Sar, but Michoel, Yaakov's Sar, came and forced him to confront Esav. Now on the surface, those seem to be contradictory. Chazal say that Yaakov is condemned for confronting Esav. And the Rashbam says that when he tries to not confront Esav, he's forced to confront him. So which is it? Is he supposed to confront him or not? Seem to be contradictory. But they're not. Not at all. What the Medrash is saying is the following. The main thing in life is avoid problems. Avoid them. Don't look for trouble. Because you may find problems you can't handle. If you create problems for yourself. But once you have a problem, you can't run away from it. You have to confront it. Once Esav is coming, you can't run away. To avoid his coming, try to avoid it. But he's coming, you have to confront it. And confronting a problem, solving problems, doesn't only mean to have the problem go away. Or to change the situation. Sometimes the situation won't change. Then solving the problem means coping with it. It means being able to deal with the problem, live with it, change yourself. Some problems you can change. Person Rahmanasan is sick, go to the doctor. Maybe you'll be healed. So that's changing the problem. That's changing the situation. Some problems won't change. Rahmanasan, someone dies. They're not going to come back by Kriyas HaMesim tomorrow. You have to learn how to live with that problem. How to cope with it. It's a different kind of solution. It's also called a solution. Rosner's mother, Aleh HaShalom, they say used to pray, God help me till you help me. Meaning, I'm hoping that you're going to help me and take my problem away. But until you do, help me live with it. Help me cope with it. Help me be able to be mitmodeid. But you can't run away from problems. Once they're there, you have to face them. You either have to change them, learn how to live with them, or whatever. But not run away from them. People today don't understand that. When it comes to marriage, when it comes to anything, a job, a place where you live, they're constantly running for the more ideal, problemless situation. They have a job, so as soon as there's problems, change a job. Get another job. Why? Because this one has problems. I'm going to find the one that has no problems. The only place in this world where there are no problems is a cemetery. And nobody wants to get there too fast. Today, there's so much divorce. Divorce is a mitzvah where it's necessary. But not where it's running away from the marriage. Where the marriage, you've tried everything, and it just doesn't work. And it's oppressive. Then there's a mitzvah to get divorced. And that's not running away from the problem, that's dealing with the problem. That's one way of dealing with the problem, after you've tried everything else. But today, what happens is, people get married, and they think that they're going to have a problemless, blissful life, no fights, no problem. And the first time that the husband or wife disagree and there's a fight, she runs home, he runs who knows where, and that's it. This is not the marriage I was thinking about. There's problems. So let's try another one, and another one, and another one. And every time they find out, there's no such thing as problemless anything. And the same thing goes with jobs. They say today they're not giving out marriage licenses anymore. They're giving out learner's permits. See, people are not committed to anything. And that's a problem. You know, it says when you make a war, so you're not allowed to surround the enemy from all four sides. You have to leave one side open that the enemy should be able to escape. Now some learn that is mercy. Have mercy on the enemy. If he wants to escape, let him escape. But that can't be. Because this halacha applies even to the seven nations of Canaan. So you're not allowed to have mercy on. You have to annihilate them. So you're not allowed to have mercy. So why do we give them a way to escape? So they explain it's not mercy. Just the opposite, it's a strategy. If you hem in the enemy on all four sides and they have no escape, then they fight to the death because they know there's no way out. But once a person has an easy escape, he doesn't put up a big fight because he'll take the path of least resistance. They'll run away. So if you don't want the enemy to put his everything into the fight, give him a way to run away. Then he won't put everything into the fight. People approach life like that. They approach everything without a commitment. The easy way out. If it doesn't work out, I'm going to run. And once you don't have to work, you don't have to commit, then inevitably things aren't going to work out. And you're going to end up taking the path of least resistance and run away. So the Rabbanu Shel Olam made the world difficult. He made Shiduchim difficult. But that's not natural. He went out of his way to make earning a living difficult. He went out of his way to keep the Yam Suf together, even though its nature was to split. Why? Because he wants to make us dynamic. Because he wants to give us a chance to enhance our belief in our faith and not to be robots and be forced to believe in and have faith. And therefore all of that, the purpose of all of this is not to contradict our belief and faith and our service to God, but to enhance it. So it's ridiculous to think that that should be a source to not learn Torah. The purpose of it is to strengthen you, not to weaken you. The same thing goes with refuah. Really, God said, I don't have to be a rofe. I could have made a perfect world. Nobody gets sick. But I didn't. I made it that there's the aches and the pains and whatever, and all of that's necessary to keep people dynamic. So ani Hashem rofecha. But it's this the opposite of how you normally think. What you normally think is that it's difficult to earn a living, and it's difficult to find the shidduch, and the Red Sea had to be split by miracle. The way I'm telling you is mamish the opposite. All of these things are unnatural, and they're unnatural for a reason. And had it been natural, everything would have gone easy. The Rebbe Shlomo could have made a perfect world. He decided not to because he wants, for our sake, that we should be dynamic. So that's what it means. Kashem is on no such shall Adam. What's it called? Kikriyas Yamsi. Yes.
Splitting of the Red Sea in Psalm 136, as you probably know, is verse number 30. And a tenth of the level of Hobasar, that's verse 25, is not exactly the
So the Marsha asked that question. I have two answers. Yeah, the question was, the Gemara says, how do we know that it's difficult, as difficult as splitting the Red Sea, earning a living? Because it says, L'gozer yamsuf l'gzorim, God splits the sea into parts, and right next to it it says, Nosim lechem l'chobosar, that God gives bread to all life. That'd be very nice if it was right next to it, but it's not. It's about five verses later. And in between, there's a lot of other things. It could have said any one of those things is like the splitting of the Red Sea. Why doctor these two? So I have two answers. One, I need a sitter for. Anybody have a sitter? Oh, fuck it. You get the pitch, then you get to keep your sitter. Thank you. Okay. It says like this. If you look at the makeup of Hodu Hashem Ki Tov, it's not 26 similar verses. There are two kinds of verses here. The first one is Hodu Hashem Ki Tov, Kili Olam Chasdo. It's speaking about praising to God. Okay? And then the next one, the same thing. Hodu Lelohehu Elohim. To God, a different mita, a different attribute of God. Then Hodu L'Adonehu Adonim, different attribute of God. But they're all praise to God. L'Osei Niflos G'dolos L'Vado, same thing. To the one who makes miracles. L'Osei Shamayim Bisfuna, the one who makes the heavens. L'Roka Haaretz Alamayim, the one who spreads out the dry land. L'Osei Orim G'dolim, the one who makes the luminaries. The next verse is different. Till now, they've all been, praise God, who does so-and-so. Now it says, Es Hashem Eshlem Shelos Hayom, the sun to rule during the day. You're not praising the sun. You're not even praising God who made the sun. What you're saying is, that verse which I said, La Osei Orim Gidolim, I'm praising the God who made the luminaries, now I'm explaining what those luminaries are. What are the luminaries? Es HaShemesh L'Nemshelas Bayom. Es HaYoreach L'Kochavim L'Nemshelas Balayla. Those two verses are as if they're in parentheses. They're all part of that one verse. Praise God who made the luminaries, which are the sun and the moon. So those two verses about the sun and the moon are subordinate to the verse of praising God who made the luminaries. Next. L'makei Mitzrayim Bibchoreihem. God smote the Egyptian firstborn. Now the next sentence just enhances that. V'yotzei Yisrael mitochem. And he took the Jewish people out. V'yod chasa kol Yisrael mituyah. Right? Also, those two verses are subordinate to the one that came before. They're not a new praise. They're explaining that praise that came before. God smote the Egyptian firstborn. So what? He took the Jewish people out, and he took them out with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Those three form one unit. Now, the next one. L'gozer yamsuf l'gzar. God split the Red Sea. The next few verses are just explanations of that. What does that mean? The Hevri Yisroel b'Socho. The near part of the Chayla b'Yamsuf. Right? All of that is part of that verse called the Gozer Yamsuf l'gzar. What's the next one? L'molech amo b'midbar. The next verse, therefore, after L'gozer Yamsuf l'gzarim, would be, he led us into the desert. And then there's a lot of different things that he did in the desert. L'maki malachim v'tolim, v'yarov malachim adirim, l'sichom melech v'emori, u'lo'ov melech ha'bosham, v'nosan arsam l'nachla, nachla li'yisrael avto, shebech yifleinu zohar lonu, v'yiprkeinu mitzareinu. All of that is subordinate to bringing us in the desert. What's the next verse, which is really just two verses away from the Gozer Yamsuf L'gzarim, is Nosein Lechem L'chol Basar. Then we're giving praise to God who supports and feeds everything. So it's really not five or six verses away, it's really two verses away. Because all the other things in between are one big verse. That's one answer. Second answer is, the 26 verses of Hodu Hashem correspond to the 26, the number 26 is God's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. But it's split up in the following way. Yud is 10, so the first 10 verses correspond to the Yud in God's name. He is 5, the next 5 verses correspond to the He in God's name. Vav is 11, is 6. The next 6 verses correspond to the next, what's it called, this Vav in God's name. And the last 5 verses correspond to the last He. If you look at the verse, L'gozer Yamsuf L'gzorim, it is the, let's figure it out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3. It's the third verse of the first hay. The third verse of the first hay. It's the 13th verse, right? Okay. So it's the third verse in the first hay. Now, if you figure out the next one, 26, 25, it's the fourth verse of the second hay. Both of them are verses in the hay of God's name. One is the third verse of the first hay, the other is the fourth verse of the last hay. So they're right next to each other. In regards to the hays in God's name, this is the third verse of the hay, this is the fourth verse of the hay. So they're exactly one after the other. If you look at the split up of Yud Kei Vav Kei. That's what it means. The summit way. It's right after it, meaning this is third hay number one, this is four hay number two. So it's third hay, fourth hay, fits in very nicely. Okay, in any case, that's what we weren't going to spend a long time on. Okay, in Yitz Hashem, B'lin Nether, next week, since I'm not giving a drasha, I'm going to be away for Shabbos. I won't have any Yetzer Hara to tell you my Shabbos drasha. Next week we will continue and finish explaining what Kores is, what Misa Bidei Shomayim is, and we will may even start the concept of why Chazal say, there is a Chazal, that a person's not punished from the heavens till he's 20. What does that mean? That if you over something of Kores before you're 20, you don't get the Kores. Do you get the Kores? Not. Do you have to bring a carbon? That also is the next thing we'll discuss after we finish that.